I come before you this morning to bring to you some information, and hopefully it'll be a benefit that you can take notes and take the scriptures, because some of them I'll be reading, some I'll just be alluding to. But in today's world, we are being bombarded with evil on every facet of our lives. Our physical, mental, and spiritual life. We're troubled with every kind of possible problem that we think that would be possible to mankind. And when I chose the subject, I was not thinking in terms of what we were studying in Sabbath school or whatever, so if there's a little bit of overlap, that'll just have to be. But I wanted to remind us, in 2 Peter, the third chapter, when this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. It goes on to tell some situations in the world of what would be and would not be. But that wasn't the thrust of my morning message. But in a way, this message is kind of to stir up our minds. And I know that though we, in a sense, preaching to the choir, but yet we realize that there will probably maybe others that will be listening later on. And maybe it's intended for them. But in today's world, we're bombarded with every kind of even list of things to do. And they fall into two categories: what to do and what not to do. Well, I don't know, as I'm going to expound upon all those lists, or even cover some of them. But we know that they apply to both our secular and spiritual lives. I'm going to read a scripture reading, if you want to call it that, from 2 Peter, the first chapter. And if you're taking notes, you can just jot down the text and you can analyze them later to the fullest. But 1 Peter, the first chapter, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses quickly. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Quite a promise, if we'll do those things. Quite a list. And I'm going to introduce you to what I'm talking about in just a second. But believers and unbelievers today, we are starting on a very slippery slope. I don't have to analyze the things that are going on in the world and what's happening. And one crisis comes up, and something is thrown at us. And when that don't work, something else and so forth. And so technically, with what's going on in this world and what is being fed to the populace of the world, you could say that as far as morals and principles of godliness is on a slippery slope. And it's interesting to read and see the comments of somebody that's comparing what it was like back here, say, in the mid-1900s and so on, and look at it today, and you can see a great shift among what is important and what is not important within the populace of the world. Tomorrow, it may be too late to make our calling an election sure. We have today. We're not guaranteed for tomorrow. And I know that there's people that, as a few years, this has taken us back a few years, but I remember hearing this different sermons say, talking about people. I think he was pertaining to church people as well as worldly people, but anyway, saying that there are a multitude of people standing in the valley of decision. If you've listened to several of Elder Trinidad Padilla's preaching, evangelistic meetings, you've probably heard that phrase several times, standing in the valley of decision. Today I want to remind us, everyone within the sound of my voice, to take warning and prepare your relationship today, because tomorrow may be too late. We never know. And I'm sure that you've read statistics and so on. People that had plans for tomorrow, and all of a sudden they had car wrecks and heart attacks and other calamities that struck, and they never had any chance to make amends if they weren't already walking in the tune of God. So So every one of us has an all-important task, and that is being prepared to meet thy God. I borrowed that phrase from hymn number 383 in our scripture, prepare to meet thy God. And it's preparation now, not later. Later may never happen. So if you procrastinate, it just might be everlastingly too late. I want to share a few general warnings that were given. We're told to search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That's John 5:39. Another scripture that talks, and I'm just letting scriptures talk to us without a lot of commentary here at the moment. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth, word of truth. Of course, that's 2 Timothy 2:15. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we're told to prove all things and to hold fast to that which is good. Again, in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, rather, in verse 5, we're told to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So sometimes it's important to stop and to meditate and to evaluate ourselves. In the 5th chapter, in the 10th verse of that same book, 2 Corinthians, we're told, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. And I know that as time goes on, we think we're living well, but we're living in a fast-paced world. And everybody is not doing the same as we are. So it's good to stop and to meditate and to see. One last warning text before I move on to other issues. For the time has come, and that is found in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 17 and 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? All leading up to introduction way to bring out the fact that we need to be prepared to meet our Maker, our God. Just another thought. If you turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 31, it tells us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. in today's world being prepared to meet thy God now, not later, involves a series of universal needs for our lives. So as I go through this, I'd like for you to not think of someone else, but think of yourself and to analyze yourself. I'm mindful of way back, seems like forever ago. I don't know the year, it's probably about 73, 72, 74, somewhere in there. I had occasion to observe something that I thought should be spoken of in church at St. Joseph, Missouri. And I kind of, maybe in my youth, laid it on a little thick. But anyway, I guess I was a little more animated and a little more active than usual. And I had a certain person in mind, although I knew what I was saying would be good for all on the subject. And you know, the next Sabbath, as we come to Sabbath school, he said, I don't know what got hold of you, but man, you sure raided on coals of fire on so-and-so's head. And actually, it was him that I wanted to get the message. So you see, he was sitting there projecting how it appeared to somebody else, not him. I'm going to go through just a few of the universal needs for mankind. And we know that as we examine this scripture, that the very first thing, and you've seen it in our Sabbath school lessons, and we'll hear it today, that there's a universal need for salvation. Maybe not so much for us right here, but someone that's listening or someone that you may be talking to needs salvation. We all need for an escape route, as it were, to escape the wrath of God that's going to come upon those that neglect to prepare themselves. They neglect to heed his word. After warning, after warning, after warning, after warning, all the way through scriptures. We notice that in Matthew 3 and verse 1 and 2, we read, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then a little later in verse 33 in that same chapter, we see, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? The Lord himself speaking. That's how wicked many, many of the so-called religious leaders and the populace was at that time. In Luke 3 and 7, we read, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Again, it's illustrating that there's some wrath and there's a judgment time coming. In Romans 1 and verse 1 through 6, but it begins to tell us that we are inexcusable. O man, whatsoever thou art that judgest, but wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou hast judgest, does the same things. But we are sure the kingdom of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? It's warning. And you can read the rest of it all down through 6. I'm not going to read it all, but he is laying the warning. And so sometimes we're guilty. We can judge somebody, but we're guilty of the same. In Galatians 6 and verse 7 and 8, tells us to be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Again, we're told in Romans, the 8th, and it's rather strong, I realize, but it's biblical and scriptural. Romans 8, 6 and 8 tells us that to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And it goes on to tell us that even that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Sometimes we are guilty maybe of reading scriptures and we think we know exactly what's being read. But in today's world, many people don't understand the words that used to be used in past year. So I just peeked at what some other translations may say. And it actually replaced that word with hostile against God. Clearly, we're told that those in the flesh cannot please God. So they have to have some repentance and some acknowledgement of where he is. It's interesting that some of the catch words that you read in Scripture kind of surprises me at sometimes. But anyway, take a look at Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, 9 and 10. I'm just going to paraphrase. But there, He tells us the youth, basically youth, do your own thing. But know God will bring you into judgment. So you can elect to do whatever you think, but God's going to bring you to judgment. So obviously the first point, salvation is universally needed by every individual on this planet Earth. Inherently, we inherited sin, and no one can say that they've never sinned. Salvation means the difference between life eternal or the judgment and eventually eternal death. The next phase is a need for peace, joy, and self-confidence. Do we have peace like we'd like to have? Do we have the joy that we really should have? Do we have the self-confidence within our minds and our souls that if Christ was to come tomorrow, you're fully prepared? That's a good self-analysis for you to make. Because it means, salvation really means the difference between judgment and death. And then with peace and joy and self-confidence, if we've been repented and been made new, we find in Ephesians 2 in the 4th chapter, and you can read 4 through 9, but I'm not going to read that many. But I'm going to hit the highlights. For God, who is rich in mercy, it tells us he had a great love and he loved us. Even when we were dead in our sins. And he hath quickened us together in Christ. What an impact. By grace ye are saved. But there's always a catch to everything. And that's a rabbit trail I'm not going down right now. But he says in verse 6 that he made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It ends in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of words, lest any man should boast. Can you dream of sitting in heavenly places with total peace and tranquility in your heart, your mind, and your soul? Again, in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, and I'm just going to allude to one text, but you can read it all the way 4 through 14. It tells us that he, Christ, is our peace. And he made us alive, in verse 5. Again, in Colossians, it tells us that we have peace through his blood. I'm sorry, that's Colossians 1:20 and verse 22 also. And he hath reconciled us to present you holy, unblameable, and unreproachable in his sight. But there's a significant catch that I must warn you that we cannot ignore. For verse 23 it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel and so on. There's so many verses that tells us and gives us great promises, but there's always a catch, and that's the big catch. If, and that's significant. It's interesting to note, and I'm just going to pass this by, and but you can jot it down in Isaiah 28:10-13 talks about the scripture being given by precept upon precept and line upon line and so on. Instruction for us, but I'm not going there this morning. Now, I've already said a little bit, but the second part of that universal need is the universal need for self-examination. The first thing that comes to my mind, and I may have overlooked some things, but you can add to this list. But it says, the question is, am I knowledgeable of God's will? Are you? As we walk on this planet Earth, are we knowledgeable? We've already read a text of scripture that says, prove all things. Ephesians 5:16 tells us to be not unwise, that the will of the Lord is in the latter part. It's interesting that Proverbs, the 28th chapter and verse 8, or 5 rather, they that seek the Lord understands all things. So if we seek, we will understand. The second question, is my attitude and spirit right in that self-examination? Do we have the right attitude? The first thought that comes to mind, and there's probably others, but pride. It's interesting that Jude, verse 16, their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's admiration because of advantage. Romans 12:3. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So we got to watch our attitude. Again, in the 16th verse in Romans 12:16, be not wise in your own conceits. So be careful, examine ourselves. I might ask, are you ever guilty of a haughty spirit? proud or pride or conceived. That's part of that self-examination. In 1 John 2:16, you probably knew that that was coming. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Warning. Next question. Has some root of bitterness hindered your spiritual life? That's all part of that self-examination. And we are warned to, in Hebrews 12:15, to look diligently, lest any root of bitterness spring up and you be defiled by that root of bitterness. Warning. Have I failed God's grace in any way? Have you sinned? I know that this may be a different concept than some in the world, but in James 5:16, it says, confess your faults one to another . Now we all have weaknesses, we all have faults, but it's interesting. So I just wanted to do a little extra on faults. What is a fault? New King James translates it, trespasses. The NIV comes straight to the point and says sins. And pray one for another that you may be healed. That's all in that same verse. You know, confession is therapeutic and medicine to the soul and your spirit, because it strengthens and uplifts us. We have to watch our attitudes. And I've observed this, not necessarily just strictly in church folks, but in the outside secular world. But people get the attitude, well, my habits, my beliefs, the things that I cling to, I feel that I'm just as good as Joe or Jane Doe. And again, Scripture warns us. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It leads to destruction. I just threw this in but some people has a hard, I won't say an attitude, but a principle that, well, I'll just ask the question, can I pray for my enemies? And I'm not going to go down in a lot of text on that, but we know that if we do not forgive, neither will he forgive us. That should be warning enough. But you hear it. And it's some problem. I want to kind of close this sequence, and I'll be through in just a minute. Next one I want to touch on was the universal need for repentance. Now, Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," and so on. But that is just the beginning of the Christian path. In analyzing it and thinking it through, I believe the Bible will support it. The repentance is a practice for a Christian. Continual practice, not a one-time event. Number one, what makes me think that? One must continually acknowledge sin. One must confess his sin. One must ask forgiveness from God. One must continually seek and improve our Christian walk. And it is self-evident that once a Christian, we may not always remain a Christian. And I'm sure that you know some people that started out great, but where are they today? We have to have continual maintenance. I tried to think of an illustration, but anything that you own, whether it be a computer, a lawnmower, even a sewing machine or whatever, you have to do certain routine maintenance to keep it in top performance. Likewise, we must continually be willing to confess our faults, seek our forgiveness in order to maintain and keep our standing with God as we should. So I conclude that we must prepare ourselves to meet our God. And now is the time, not later. It is imperative from the scriptures that we've covered that we prepare ourselves. We have looked at a number of scriptures that indicates that truth. We must study seeking his full truth. We are to examine ourselves. You are to be continually repentant as a Christian, lest you fall short of God's will. Finally, you are to always have a prayerful attitude. So I'm going to close with these final questions for your thought, your consideration, whether you be present or listening over the internet or whatever. Have you ever made a personal commitment? Have you a need to seek forgiveness for a sinful act? Have you a friend, neighbor, son, or daughter in the need of prayer? Have you a physical or spiritual concern? Take it to him in prayer. Have you any trials, doubts, that you need to pray for strength, go to Him for strength. We can be certain that every one of us will have to give an account of every unrepented action or deed. I'd be thoroughly pleased if everyone that we met or talked to was fully prepared or preparing to meet their God. I would that none of us would hear these fateful words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Or as we read in Revelations 22 through 10 through 11, this is serious. "And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." That tells me that abruptly there comes a time we're going to be stand exactly the condition we were at that very moment. And we're going to remain that. So in closing, my closing thought is to prepare to meet thy God now, not later. Thank you.